Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. We were in the same place last time. We'll be in this place this time, maybe one more time, looking at this incredible story of Abraham and his obedience to God, his faithfulness to God, and the test that he endured and what we can learn from that test. And we're going to be looking at it again, but I want us to read it together again so that we can just be refreshed. Have the story in our heads, what takes place here. One of the more important stories, as I said, our sermon series together is called The Highlights, and that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at the highlights, the big stories, what God has to say to us from these big stories, these stories we learned in Sunday school. I know for myself, I know most of these stories all my life. And sometimes these big stories, we think we know them so well, we forget the lessons that they teach, and so that's the reason why we're going over them, because the lessons here are so imperative to our lives. We either... it's no sense in repeating mistakes, and so a lot of these guys make mistakes that no sense in repeating them. Let's learn from them, and let's do better. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." This is a test. It's a test. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." And so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and return to you." So he's confident he's going to go and he's confident he's going to come back with the boy, even though he knows he's going to kill him. Amazing faith. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. In the mount of the Lord, it says, it will be provided. And then it goes on, and the angel of the Lord speaks to him. So we have this incredible story of Abraham being put to the test. And we saw last time, and illustrated last time, how the reason why he passed the test is because he put down God as the answer. When you're going through a test in life, the only real answer is God. You don't trust God. If God doesn't factor into the situation, you're not going to pass the test. Because God is ultimately the answer. And Abraham knew that this is an impossible thing. I mean, how can I have a son and through which God is going to be giving me all these descendants, supposedly, and at the same time God is asking me to sacrifice his son to kill him? How is it possible that I'm going to have children through this son, grandchildren and great-grandchildren through this son, if I kill him, if I sacrifice him like God has asked him to do? He said, you know what? That's God's problem. And that's what you need to do. It's God's problem. You reach a level which you don't understand things, fine. That's fine. That's why we trust God. You must trust God. And so he writes in God as the answer to his test. And we're going to be looking at this morning how God still tests us, how and why he still puts us to the test. I know many of you are familiar with what a test is. I've had many tests throughout the years, many different degrees and all the kind of things that I had. One of my favorite test givers was a man who was a deacon in my home church. He was the math teacher in the local high school. And if you were in a certain level, higher levels of math in high school, you had Mr. Myers. Mr. Myers was a nice guy, a great man. I was good friends with his daughter, graduated high school with her. He was a good man in every way until you got him in the classroom. Then he turned into a bear. he was nasty and tough, and he didn't care if he had any A's in the class. In fact, that's the way he would test us. He would give tests that you could not pass. I mean, you could pass them. There was no way to make an A. I made low B's and C's in the three different classes I had him for. He would give such hard tests, and I was so glad to be able to get out of his class. And when I graduated from high school, then I went on to Texas A&M University, which is academically a very strong school. And I had to take, I don't know, three or four semesters of math. But when I got to my classes at A&M, I made all A's. I made B's and C's in Mr. Meyer's math classes. I had to retake very similar classes in college. I made all A's. I would sit down to a test, and I would look at the test, and I would think, this isn't a test. They don't know what a test is. They need to call Mr. Myers. He was smart. I mean, what is it? Well, you care if you make a B and a C in my class, but if you don't make good grades in college. And so he would test us so that when I got to college, I knew how to prepare for a test. I knew how to get ready. And I did, made all A's in my math classes because of Mr. Myers, and I'm very grateful for him putting me, if you will, to that kind of test. I heard about a story about another teacher who had a totally different perspective. Mr. Myers wasn't interested in A's. This man, Mr. Foose, a history teacher, was very much interested. In fact, he wanted his whole class to make A's. He was so interested in them making A's that if you were struggling in a test, this is the example that was given to me. He said, if you're struggling in a test and if there was a child that looked like he wasn't doing very well, he would come alongside that child, the child sitting at their desk, and he would say, now come on, you know the answer to that question. What river did Washington cross? Famous river. Come on, you know the answer. And the child would still be perplexed. He would say, come on, it's named after a state. In fact, it was the first state of the Union, he would say to that child. The child would sit there and scratch his head. What river could that possibly be? Come on, he would go something like this. If Della Reese was there, what would she wear? Guy, oh, I'm not really sure. Come on, what would Della wear, he would say. Mr. Foose and Mr. Myers never met each other. They were, I didn't ever have a Mr. Foose. Mr. Foose, according to what I read, loved to see his students succeed. So you have these two extremes, if you will, in giving of tests. Which extreme do you think, or where does God fall in the spectrum, if you will, between a Mr. Myers and a Mr. Foose? You have any idea? Well, I want to give you an idea this morning. He's much more of a Mr. Foose than he is a Mr. Myers. He's not interested. Mr. Myers was interested in what you did not know. That's what he wanted to find out by his test. Mr. Foose wanted you all to make A's. Let me say this to you, Christian. Your Father in heaven wants you to pass. He wants you to make an A. When he gives you a test, he's not interested in you failing. He wants you to pass the test. Of course he does. You understand this? He gives you the test so that you can pass. He knows that you can. If he would not give you a test if he didn't think you could pass it. We're going to be looking at a verse to that effect here pretty quick. He gives you a test so because he knows that you can do it. And listen, when we need help, he's like a Mr. Foose. He comes alongside us. He says, come on, you can do this. Come on, it's Holy Spirit. It's encouraging us and strengthening us and enabling us. And then when it's like we cannot come up with an answer whatsoever, what does he do? He'll give you the answer. Watch, just we looked at this last time, but let's read this whole passage in context. We tend to read verses 2 through 4, and we drop off verse 5, and I don't know why we do that, because we're missing so much of the richness of what James is trying to say to us here by inspiration of the Spirit. Notice what he says here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, tests of many kinds. He says, notice, joy, right? God's excited. God's excited for you. He's putting you to the test because he knows that you can pass. He knows that you're going to be blessed as a result of it. I'm going through this hard time, but when I come out on the other end, having been obedient to God, there will be no regrets. You'll be glad in the end that God took you through it. There are many of you here that have been through a hard time and been through a test, and even though you would not have picked it out for yourself, you're now glad that you did, aren't you? Glad that you went through it. Because God enabled you to pass that test. Notice what it says here. Consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Isn't that what you want? Takes a test to get you there. Well, let's do the opposite. Okay, I don't have any tests, so I'll never be mature and complete, and I'll always be lacking something. Is that what you want? No, of course not. Then listen, you want the test. You don't want them, but you want them. You really do. God wants them for you because he knows that you're going to be blessed when you pass. And he's all about you passing. That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you, notice, this is in the same context. We tend to drop verse 5 off. But verse 5 is starting right there with but. But if any of you lacks wisdom, about what? About the test. About the trials. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's a Mr. Foos. He's standing right next to your desk. Come on, you know this. You've got it. You know the answer. Wave a little white flag, I'll give you the answer. That's what he says up there. Does it, you know, without, gives to men generously without reproach. This is our God. This is the way he treats us. And so we need to remember that. When Abraham is tested by God, remember what we talked about last time? He's not looking for information. It wasn't like God was standing up in heaven scratching his head saying, you know what, I don't know if Abraham is as faithful as he claims to be. He says he loves me. He says he trusts me. He says he's going to be faithful to me. He says he'll do anything that I ask of him. And so I'm going to put him to the test. God isn't like that. God doesn't lack information. God is putting you to the test, not because he doesn't know. In fact, the reason why he puts you to the test is because he knows. Think about it. God knows everything. He puts you to the test because he knows that you can pass. Look at this verse. Just a second, right here. Look at this verse. No temptation has overtaken you. No test. Same word in the Greek. Testing, temptation, or just they're basically the same in the Greek language, translated into English here, nonetheless. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. You say, oh, nobody's ever been through what I've been through. Keep thinking that, or don't stop thinking that. There's nothing new under the sun. By the way, I guarantee you what you're going through is not as bad as what Abraham was asked to go through. Am I right? Oh, yeah, it's tough for me. It's not this tough. God sets up Abraham, Job, several of these examples to say, this is how bad it can get, and it's not going to get that bad for you. So be grateful. So accept what is common to man, happens to everybody, right? And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So whatever test that God is putting you under, God knows that you're capable of enduring it. You're capable of passing it. Mr. Myers would give you tests hoping that you wouldn't be able to pass it. That's just the way he was. Mr. Foos gives tests because he knows that you can pass his test. God's the same way. He knows that you can pass these tests. He knows what's inside of you. You don't know. Like I said, when God tested Abraham, did Abraham know how faithful he was? What he was capable of? No. I would submit to you, no. Did we know how faithful Abraham could be? If God had never tested Abraham the way he tested him, would we know what we know today about Abraham? No, we would not. Again, why does God put you to the test? Because there's stuff about you that you don't know. There's things that God has done in your life that he's blessed you with through his Holy Spirit that are inside of you, and he's bringing them out. That's the test. There's stuff about you yourself that you don't know that's going to be a real blessing when you see it. And there's stuff about you that the world's going to see when you're tested that's going to be a real blessing. I mean, would we have this incredible story? Would we know this about Abraham if he had not put him to this test? We wouldn't know it, would we? We wouldn't know it. And so now, for the generations, we've been blessed because by this man, Abraham, because of his faith, because God put him to the test, and he demonstrated outwardly what God already knew was on the inside. God, as it says, notice, he doesn't tempt us beyond what we're able, but with temptation, the testing, will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. God is all about you passing. He's all about you passing. He's all about you making an A. He's all about you getting through it. He's not putting you to the test. Sometimes we think, God is putting us to the test to make me fail. No, again, James, notice. James, this first chapter, the same chapter we were looking at before. Again, context. God is not trying to get you to mess up. He's not trying to get you to fail. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God, it says, cannot tempt by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. This test I'm going through, God's trying to make me do wrong. No, he's not. He knows that you can pass. He knows that you can stand in the face of a good decision and a bad decision and make the right decision. He knows that about you. And if it wasn't true about you, you wouldn't be in this test. The test is there to show what God already knows about you. Trust Him. Trust Him. So we're going to be looking at three things this morning about the test that God puts us through. Three different aspects that we get from the story of Abraham here in chapter 22 that we can apply to our own personal lives. First of all, tests are often difficult, but always passable. Often difficult, but always passable. How much does God ask of Abraham there in verse 2? How many sons does he have? What does it say? Just one. Give me everything, he says. He's asking everything of the man Abraham. Now, it's an illustration here. He's not going to ask your son of you, but I will say this. He is asking for your stuff. He is asking for your stuff. Oh, the preacher wants us to sign everything over to the church. No, believe me, he doesn't. But I will say this. God does want all your stuff that's in your heart laid down to him. All this stuff is yours, God. All of my money, all of my possessions, all of my abilities, all of my education, all of my experience, it is yours to do with whatever you want to. It is, if you will, a figurative, a symbolic sacrifice. I give it to you. He is asking that of you. He is asking that of you. He's not going to ask part of it. Okay, you keep part for yourself and you give me just a part. No, he's not going to ask that. He's going to ask that all of it in your heart be laid over to him. Same thing he asked of Abraham. He asked the sacrifice of his most precious possession, his one and only son. It was a sacrifice of possessions. It was a sacrifice of emotions. He says very plainly there, whom you love. Sacrifice of hope. This is the boy that they had hoped for. He and Sarah had been waiting and planning and praying for this boy for decades. Finally, he's 100 years old. She's 90 years old. She conceives and bears a son. This is some 20 years later, more than likely. 20 years they've had this son. They're all excited. They're now God. They see the evidence of the God's done this miracle, first of all. A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman have a kid. What's the chances of that? It's crazy. So they're elated. Their hopes are everything about their future is riding on this boy. The descendants are going to come from this boy, Isaac, are going to be the ones that are going to possess this land that God says, which he doesn't even own an inch of it at this point. Abraham doesn't. That God says, that I'm going to give everything to your descendants, all this land, all this wonderful place that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. So all their hopes are riding on this boy. And God says, take this one in whom all your hope rides and what? Kill him. And notice what it says there in verse 2. Not just kill him. Burn him to a crisp, a burnt offering. Now, as I talked about last time, if you were with us, that Abraham marches up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, as we saw in Hebrews there, with the total confidence that he was going to kill his son and that God was going to resurrect him. God made a promise that he was going to raise all his descendants up through Isaac. And so the fact that Isaac dies was God's problem. Like I said, he wrote God in as the answer. God's problem to resurrect this son. But understand, you know, when we think of resurrection, we always think you've got a body, right? You got a body, you resurrect him. Now, what did he say to do with the boy? Slay him and what? Burn him. Abraham's faith was such that he believed that God could resurrect ashes. That's amazing faith. It's absolutely amazing faith. He asked him to lay down his possessions, his emotions, his hope. There's no quick fix in any of this either. It's drawn out over several days. He's got days to second guess his decision. It wasn't just like God said, do it, and Abraham said, okay, pull the trigger, it's done. No. He had to get everything together. He had to travel 3 days. He had to go up the mountain with his son asking all the way, where's the lamb? All these opportunities to back up. I mean, only imagine the caliber of faith and the commitment this guy had. Could only imagine. But again, with all that, we read what it says here in 1 Corinthians. Even though it was an incredible test, and there's no way any of you are going through a test like this. There's no way. Maybe it's a tough test, but I promise you it's not as tough as Abraham went through. But I will tell you this, whatever the test is, it is passable. It is passable. God is giving, he doesn't give you a test that you cannot pass. And you say, it doesn't feel like I can. Well, ignore your feelings, okay? Ignore them. God knows what's on the inside of you. He knows what you're capable of. That's why he's putting you to the test. Because there's stuff that you don't know. And there's stuff that they don't know. the world needs to see and needs to be blessed because of the things that you go through. And frankly, that's what he does. That's why he does it. So tests are often difficult but always passable. Number two, our response to the test shows our faith in action. Abraham didn't just say, he had no doubt said on more than one occasion, I love you, God. I'll do whatever you ask. We have more than just his words to demonstrate that those things were true. We have his actions here in front of us, don't we, here in Genesis chapter 22. His actions demonstrated that what he said was absolutely true. He did love God. He would do absolutely anything for him. And notice what it says there in verse 3. It says his obedience, first of all, number one, his obedience was immediate. When God comes and speaks to you, he's not saying, get back with me in a week or a month. You imagine how the story would have sounded if Abraham said, you know what, talk to me about it tomorrow. What does Abraham do? Says there in verse 3. The next morning, he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. So he immediately obeys. He immediately obeys. I've got a bunch of parents out here. Let me ask you a question. What would you prefer with your kid when you ask them to do something? Delayed obedience or immediate obedience? And why would we ever think that God would be different than us? He's not different than us. When he asks you to do something, he wants you to say, uh-huh, yes, and get up and do it right then. Not tomorrow, not when you get around to it, not get back with me in a couple of weeks or whatever your response may be. He's looking for immediate obedience, and that's exactly what Abraham gives him, immediate obedience. And also, it was also prepared obedience. It wasn't just, okay, pull the trigger, it's all done. No, he had to methodically get the wood together, get the fire, get the donkey loaded, get the servants, get his son. I don't even know what he told his wife. I don't even know. We don't even have that. But she doesn't go. So somehow or another, he's got to wrest this boy that they love from his wife, and they got to travel 3 whole days, climb a mountain. He was totally prepared. Now, let me ask you this, if you're like me. Sometimes our attitude is like, well, if everything works out perfectly, then I'll obey God. Everything just falls into place. We got everything, you know, God says, go and do this, and we got to make sure the finances are in place. We got to make sure this is in place. We got to make sure that's in place. We got to make sure that everybody agrees with us on it. We got to make sure that, I don't know, we had this huge checklist, and unless all the checks are filled, we don't do it. Notice, Abraham doesn't look for any checks. He just obeys. The checks come later, don't they? The approval comes later. The enabling comes later. Well, if everything works out perfectly, God tells you to witness to somebody. Okay, if he comes over to my desk and starts speaking about the Bible, God, then I'll know that you want me to witness to him? No. You just obey. Okay, if she calls me on the phone, then I know you want me to talk to her. I mean, Abraham, we have Abraham's obedience here in which God tells me to do something with no questions, with no balking, no piddling around. He gets up and obeys. And we have another example in the scripture of Gideon who puts out the fleece for 2 or 3 days, right? Trying to see if it happens this way, if it happens that way, which one are you more like? Which one does God prefer? Abraham. Delayed obedience, guys, is disobedience. It really is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Abraham absolutely does not delay, and he's willing to face it completely alone. He left his wife. He left his servants behind. And sometimes we're so strong in a group of Christians. We're so strong in church. But what about out there? I mean, the Christian life is not lived inside of this building. This is a rally time. This is where we come to get our batteries charged and our tires pumped up. But we go out to live out there. Out there. How are we living out there? Abraham was by himself. He really was. And he steps out and he expects God to do his part. Abraham does his part. Abraham doesn't sit around. He doesn't say, okay, God, if the wood is gathered in front of me, I'll go. If a fire miraculously lights the wood, then I'll burn my son. If the knife somehow floats through the sky and is sharpened especially well, then maybe I'll sacrifice him. He doesn't do it. He does all those things himself. When God asks you to obey, when God puts you to the test, there are things to do. Like I said, we sit back and say, oh, well, if this falls into place and that falls into place. No. If it can be done within human strength and it can be done within human ingenuity, then that is your part. And once you've done your part, then you expect God to come through. Abraham does all that he's supposed to do, and then he fully expects God to come through. And what does God do? He comes through. You and I, we sit around, we want it all to fall in our laps. We want it all to work out the way preconceived idea that we have in our minds. Unless it works out this way, then I won't do it. That's not obedience, guys. That is not, definitely not obedience. We should believe, we should obey, and we should expect God to come through on his part. So we see that Abraham's faith is a demonstration that his actions demonstrate what his faith really is. And then the third thing, God's response to our obedience. How did God respond to Abraham's obedience? He came through, didn't he? What did he say? He's walking up the mountain with his boy, and his boy says, "Where's the ram?" And what does he say to his boy? "God will provide a ram, the lamb." And what had happened? It happened exactly like that. Exactly like that. He was totally confident that God was going to do what God was capable of doing, the only thing that God can do, which is to do what's right. And so he stops Abraham. He provides a lamb. Abraham is blessed with no regrets. You want to live a life with no regrets? No regrets. Everybody here, anybody who just want, you want to live a life when you die, you want to have a bunch of regrets, a bunch of stuff you're sorry for? That's easy to do. Just run on, continue to do what you've been doing. You want to live a life with no regrets? Obey God. Obey Him. It's as simple as that. Obey God. Do what you're supposed to do. I know in this room that there is Bible knowledge, knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of the will of God, knowledge of the direction of what God would have you do in this life. 10 times mine. 100 times mine. The question is we don't lack Bible knowledge. We lack Bible obedience. Obedience. Well, here's a word of advice. Take the stuff that you already know how to do and go do it. And you will not regret it. If you have regrets in your life, I can tell you for sure, it's just like mine, it's the stuff that you knew to do and you didn't do it. Well, there is no regrets in obeying God. There never is. As crazy as the story of Abraham and Isaac is concerned, you would think if there was ever going to be a story of regrets, it's got to be a man walking up a mountain with a knife to kill and burn his kid. That's got to be a story of regrets. Was there any regrets? No, because he was obeying God. No. There is never regret in obeying God. Regrets in everything else, but there is never regrets in obeying God. God comes through. By the way, when does God come through? At the beginning of the story? No. He's got to do it all. He's got to tell his wife. He's got to get his son. He's got to march for 3 days. He's got to carry the wood. He's got to carry the fire. He's got to sharpen the knife. He's got to tie his boy up. He's got to go through the whole thing, and then bingo, right at the end, what happens? God comes through. And that's the way it works in tests. Most often, more often than not. You're in a test right now, and you're wanting it to end, and it's going to end. It's going to end. There is going to be a terminus in this, and if you're faithful to God, God is going to come through in it. But when does God come through? At the end. At the end. 99% is your sweat equity. 1% is God coming through. It makes all the sweat worth it. That's the way it works. You wanting God to come through on the front end. He does not come through on the front end. If he comes through on the front end, there's no faith required on your part. No obedience. Obedience is when I don't even see God. He just told me to do something. I'm going forward. And I don't understand how it's going to work out. But God comes through in the end. That's the way it works. And it never works the opposite way. Always remember, though. Always remember. The test is there to see you pass, not fail. The test is there to see you get an A, and as a result of that A, to be blessed. Because God knew it was in you. He knew it was in you. You continue to run from the test, you continue to disobey, you're not going to be blessed. It's just a life full of regrets. The test is there to see you pass. God is your biggest fan. And he knows what's on the side of you. The most important title that God possesses with regards to us, his children, is Father. Lord, Master, those are good titles. God of heaven, those are great titles. But listen, above all those things, God is Father to us. He's a Father to us. A father doesn't want to see his kids fail. He wants to see them pass. He wants to see them be blessed. Any father sitting in this room wants the same thing for his kids. So how much more do you think our Heavenly Father wants to see you pass and be blessed? How much more? I've been blessed. I'm father of three kids. One is away in college, and two are sitting right back there. I see one. Where's the other one? Oh, I see you. It's always nice. Our first one was a son, and then we had two girls. And if you've never had children of both sexes, you really can't appreciate this. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. Boys are not girls, and neither they're the vice versa. And anybody that tells you, oh, they're all the same, has either never been married or never had kids. They are not the same. They are not the same. Our boy was a typical boy, very aggressive, very, I'll put it to you this way. He started crawling at 6 months, started walking at 9 months, and that's with us trying to stop him. I mean, he was a kid that would come over and pull up on something and just take off walking. And about three steps into it, fall. And he had this innate ability to fall and hit stuff right here in the center of his head. He just kept like this bruise. And to this day, I believe he still has an indention in his forehead. Truly, I'm not kidding. Because he fell so many times in that one place. He would just go, climb up on something and jump off. You know, just go all the time. And then we had him. And trying to rein him in, you know, so he didn't hurt himself. And then we had our second daughter. Hi, Abigail. Isn't it great to have a dad that's a preacher? It's just wonderful. Get used as an illustration. Then we have little Abigail. Now, Abigail's not her brother, but she's certainly just as physically capable and had the ability. She crawled pretty early, and she was capable of walking, as far as our wife and I were concerned, very early. But she did not walk. She did not walk till I believe, after her first birthday. And it wasn't because she was unable to do that. In fact, we were pretty confident that there were maybe a month or two before that she could have walked. And the reason why we were confident of that is because she would, for instance, crawl across the room and there would be an object on the floor. She would pick that object up, and then without holding on to anything, she would stand up and manipulate that object, look at it, turn around and show us the object, turn around, and then she would plop back down and crawl somewhere else. A child that can stand up without holding on to anything, turn all the way around with that kind of balance, and then turn back around, is capable of walking. Now, we kept waiting for her to walk. We'd never had kids before, so we have this son who we couldn't stop from walking, and we have this daughter that we can't get her to walk because, hi, Abigail, couldn't get her to go because she was timid. She was intimidated by the possibility of falling, and so her mother and I would try to set up situations. We'd try to get her to take steps, and she was fearful. From our perspective, though, as parents, we're looking at her thinking, sweetheart, you can walk. And when you learn how to walk, I mean, how blessed are you going to be? I mean, how wonderful is it going to be? You realize a whole different world when you stand up and you go. For her, though, from her perspective, as we tried to get her, put her to the test, if you will, of walking, for her perspective, she thought we were trying to make her fall. You're trying to hurt me. You're trying to put me in danger. Were we interested in danger or hurting our child? Not at all. We were interested in her seeing what we knew was on the inside of her, her seeing it come out on the outside so that she could feel that sense of accomplishment that her brother had been doing for a long time. We just wanted to see that in her. You know, God is the same way. He sees stuff in you. He's not guessing. And you could arguably say that we were guessing about our daughter, but God, when he looks in your heart, he's not guessing. He knows exactly what you're capable of. And so when he writes down, this is your test, trust him. Trust him. He's dragging something out of you that you didn't know about yourself, that you didn't know you were capable of doing. He's pulling it out of you, and no, you don't like it. And yes, from your perspective, it looks like he's trying to make you fail. He's not trying to make you fail. He's trying to show you that you're capable of passing this. He's built something into you through his Holy Spirit. He's taught you. He's trained you. He's led you as he always does. And he now knows that you're ready. But you don't take the step because you're scared. And so he just writes it down. This is your test. You can trust him. He knows that you can pass. He knows that you can pass with flying colors. And that's what he's all about. He really is. Growing us. Blessing us, life with no regrets. That's exactly the way God does for us. You can trust him. You going through a test? God is very familiar with that test. He brought it into your life. He knows exactly how it's going to end, exactly how it's going to go. Your job in the midst of that test is to be obedient to Him. Obey Him. As I said, more than likely, you do not need anyone to tell you what the answer to the test is. Even if you do, the Scripture says, go to God, He'll give you wisdom. More than likely, you already know what you're supposed to do. You don't need me to tell you or anyone else to tell you. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Trust God, and it'll be no regrets. And you'll pass. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You put us to the test. You don't put us to the test because You don't know what we're capable of. You put us to the test because we don't know what we're capable of. The world doesn't know what we're capable of. You're looking to give a testimony through our lives to our world to show that through frail, incomplete human beings, that You can do an amazing work. Thank You, God, for doing an amazing work in my life and the life of many people here. God, I pray that we would trust You. We're going through a test. Can't see the end of it. God, help us to trust You right now to know that that test is there not to fail us, but to pass us. Not to cause regret, but to cause a life. Thank You so much, God, that these things are true. Help us to apply them to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you please to stand with me this morning as we invite you to respond to the Word of God. Going through a test. Going through a test, you're just like everybody else. Nothing that's uncommon to man are you going through. You can trust God that He knows what He's doing. Would you say that to Him this morning in your heart as we sing together? Would you be willing to say to Him, God, I trust You. God, I believe You. God, I know that You know what You're doing. Would you say that to Him this morning? I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you here at the front. The altar is open for prayer. Pastor Greg is going to be leading us in a song here in just a second. God is touching your life. You respond to Him.